Started a few weeks ago on teaching the fruit of the Spirit. I went over that first lesson, and the Lord gave me a whole new one. But anyways, let's turn to Galatians 5 and 22. And I'll just share with you what the Lord gave me last night. Yesterday afternoon, whenever it was. God's word is always so fantastic, isn't it? It always brings life. And all right, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is really the foundational character traits of God, which are resident in our born-again spirit, because our spirit has been quickened and made alive. This is the fruit of our born-again spirit. It's also the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because he's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the fruit of our born-again spirit. This is this new life that is inside of us. And as we develop the fruit in our lives of love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth, which comes out in 1 Peter 1 or 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 8, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness, so forth and so on, where the one fruit develops the next fruit type of thing, although you develop them all at the same time. But love binds them all together in perfect unity. Love is the key one, because God is love. But if we develop the fruit of the Spirit, then we are developing our character into the character of God himself. We have been predestined to be changed into the image of his Son. So we want to become like Jesus. This is discipleship, becoming a disciple. But as we develop that character, it expands itself into so much blessings and realizations. It expands itself. The more we become like Jesus, the more wisdom that we have about spiritual matters and life and everything. More discernment that we have, because we're in the light as he is in the light. It brings life to us, brings health to our bodies. It brings exuberance. You know, when you, I don't know about you guys, when I get in the word, I just come alive inside. When I go to bed at night, if I wake up in the middle of the night, I don't want to think about the word, because I get so wound up I can't get back to sleep. I get preaching to myself. It brings life. It brings hope, brings comfort. Like, all of these things come out of developing the fruit of the Spirit, because we're developing the character of Christ. It brings humility. Let's look at James chapter 3. Just read a few scriptures here. Verse 17. Talking about two kinds of wisdom. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So this wisdom that comes from above, the more that we have the character of Christ, the more we have the fruit of the Spirit in our life, the more wisdom we're just automatically going to have. You'll just have spiritual understanding, spiritual discernment. You'll have new revelation. God will take you into new divisions, new areas. Bible says if we hate our brother, we're still in darkness. If we're in darkness, then we can't see clearly, spiritually speaking. And so the more that we develop the character of Christ, we're putting on the armor of light. We're putting on our spiritual armor. Everything comes out of this fruit of the Spirit that we develop in our lives, and love is the greatest aspect. Colossians 1 and 10. We we study these things because otherwise we just sort of, you know, yeah, we heard about this and are we, and we try to be good and so forth, but do we really understand the importance of it, and does it stir our hearts to actually work at developing this, you know? Colossians 1 and verse 10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. You want more spiritual revelation, more knowledge? I mean, you could meditate, but that meditation has to be put into, it should result in more revelation and then doing. But there's a degree where we walk in the Spirit, develop the fruit of the Spirit, that we just know God better because we're becoming like him and we know him better and we have a sweeter relationship with him and we keep bearing fruit towards others because we know him better. You can't experience God and know God and not live better. It's you know, if your heart is right, it's just not possible. So it keeps adding on and adding on and getting bigger and getting bigger, and it starts to go faster and faster. I don't know if you remember when you first got saved or first got serious about Jesus, but I never knew nothing, and I didn't want to change, but man, as the word started to work in my heart, God started to work in my heart, and I didn't know anything, never read the Bible, but it just started to escalate. The more I lived for Jesus, the more I started studying, the more I learned. Now I just read a couple of scriptures, I get sermons, and I understand the whole, I mean, I'm not perfect in my understanding, but my understanding, I can just judge everything very quickly because I understand the spiritual realm, and it's just the way my mind works as a teacher. Proverbs 11 and 30 says, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. The fruit of righteousness. So this fruit is character development. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Let's look at John chapter 15. We'll read verses 4 to 5 and 8 to 16. These are Bill's favorite chapter. Abide in me, and I in you. Abide in me. Live in him, who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ. But to live in him is to develop the fruit of the Spirit in your life. This is walking in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. What Jesus is saying here, we can't change ourselves by trying to be good, by trying to keep the law. There's no power in that. The power is in this new life by the grace of God and by the help of the Holy Spirit. Without him, we can do nothing. You cannot change. I know I tried to change some things in my life before I got saved, and I couldn't change them. But once I got saved, wow, possibilities were limitless. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you see why we don't want to be under the law? In the sense that we're trying to keep all these rules. Because there's no power in the law to change our lives. All it does is incite the sinful nature. This is why we must understand grace and always stay in grace and come back to grace. And there are Christians who know they're saved by grace but still living by law. And they're missing out on the experience of Jesus in their life. They're good people, saved, going to heaven, but they're missing out on all that God has for us, all that Jesus died for us, all that's available to us. These are the ones that say healing is not for today. See, they're not actively engaged in developing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. They're going to church, they're doing all the right things, but it becomes religion, and they pay their tithes, and so their conscience is soothed that they love God, and they do as far as they know Him. But if they would pursue Him, seek Him, live for Him with all of their heart, and get to know Him better, then it would totally change their whole life. And so they're sort of keeping the Ten Commandments and, you know, figure they're doing all right. And because they're doing all the right things, they soothe their conscience because they have not been taught how to live beyond that. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. If we're going to talk like Christians, we've got to live like it. And we are bringing glory to the Father. You are glorifying God just not by praising Him and singing, you do that too, but by living the life that He has given you. You are glorifying God. God is glorified in you. And this is how the kingdom is supposed to be released through the church, as we live this message and it affects others. You did not, I love this verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. This isn't an option if we're a Christian. Like, I really sort of boggles my mind that, you know, God has done all this stuff and He's given it all to us, and the price that Jesus paid for it. And then people think these things are options. Jesus said, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you to go and bear much fruit. That's our call. It's not an option. It's why He died for us. It's why we're saved. It's why He called us. It's why He drew us to Him. Because He knew us, and He knew He could work through us, but we still have to cooperate with Him. But if we don't have the proper teaching, then we're sort of going in circles and we're not bearing as much fruit as we could. But I chose you and appointed you. God appointed you. Jesus appointed you. See, this has to become personal. He appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. What's he mean by that? That your fruit should remain. Well, it's as you keep living this way, it becomes a part of you. It remains in you, and your relationship remains with Him, and your intimacy remains with Him. You're more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and that fruit keeps working in your life, and then it gets spread to other lives, and it keeps working. It remains. It's not just an option, well, I'll walk in love this time, but this guy doesn't really deserve my love. That fruit doesn't remain. That means we did it right once or twice. Fruit that will remain, that becomes part of your life. And then by that, we affect other lives. I've had friends of mine that I've, you know, we'd be traveling to a city someplace, and we're just talking, and I'm just talking. Like I do, you know, about spiritual things. We're discussing spiritual things, and I'm talking. And one time, a friend of mine said to me, "You have no idea how much you've affected my life." He was right. I had no idea. I didn't think I affected his life at all. I was just talking. But it was bearing fruit, and it changed his life. It changed his Bible study, the people that he was teaching. His concept of church, his concept of religion. Pastor Gaitanet in Ethiopia told me this last time, "You have no idea how much you changed my ministry." And he had 140 pastors under him. And now he's got a vision for the nation, for kingdom unity. And just changed his whole way of life. He was mad at the Muslims. He was mad at his own denomination. He was mad at the Orthodox because they're all persecuting him. He started loving them, and they're helping him. They started helping them build his church. And it just changed his whole perspective of ministry, of the way he ministers, of the way he taught his people, of how he handled his people. It changed everything, he said. It was just amazing. Now he wants to go and do seminars to all the Orthodox priests and bishops that want seminars. And it will change all of their lives. See, fruit that will remain, fruit that will produce more fruit, fruit that will change other lives, not just yours. Fruit that just keeps on bearing. We're a tree of life in that sense, because the fruit is character. The fruit is loving others and changing others. Kathy has borne a lot of fruit because it was her love for the Lord and her prayers and the way she loved me that melted my heart till I finally accepted the Lord, because I wouldn't let her talk to me about God. She was bearing fruit just by her character. And then look what God has done with all of that. So, and all of this is credited also to your account, because you're supporting the ministry, and because of your love for God, you're bearing fruit. It just starts to explode and go farther and farther. Let's look at Matthew 3. Matthew 3. I better back up another page here. And this is talking about John the Baptist preparing the way. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert or in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." This is our call today also, to prepare the way for the Lord's coming, to make straight paths for him. We have this ministry, and all of us should have that Elijah anointing, turning the hearts of the fathers back to the children back to the fathers. This is really what God does so much with the Heart Seminar. John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. He sounds like a wild dude, doesn't he? Whoo, scary guy. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan. Wow. I'm sure God had something to do with that. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that God, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." I'm sure he wasn't too popular with them guys, was he? How many would like John the Baptist as your pastor? Not me. Wow. Then he says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, his winnowing fork in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat, the good fruit, into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Whoo! Wake up, he's saying. This is what's coming. Jesus is coming, your Messiah is coming, and you're going to have to bear fruit. But he was a very prophetic, and he came in the spirit of Elijah. Wow. Spirit of Elijah. He was a scary guy. He killed 400 prophets of Baal by himself. And he challenged them. He said, "You want to offer sacrifices to Moloch? And I'm going to offer sacrifice to God. But when I offer sacrifices, you can pour all the water you want on the wood, but it's still going to burn." He challenged them. And they kept pouring water on the wood and pouring water on the wood so it wouldn't burn. And he called down fire from heaven and whoosh. Then he went and killed all 400 prophets by himself. Wow. You don't want to mess with guys like that. Those are the kind people God sends to warn. And really, this is our ministry, to warn people what's coming and to get them prepared for what's coming. This is why he chose me, because I don't beat around the bush. I say it the way it is. People don't like it. People don't like me. They get upset about, I can't refuse my call, because you better hear it straight so that you know what's happening concerning the word of God in our lives and what he wants. Yes, Pastor Hank. Amen. You're right. Preach it, brother. Thank you for that vote of confidence. I so appreciate that. It was a good time to have said amen or something, you know. All right, moving right along here. The fruit is born on the branches, not on the trunk of the vine or on the roots. Jesus and the Father want us to bear fruit. The fruit is the fruit of our recreated human spirit. Jesus said, my Father is the vine dresser. He prunes the vine. And how does that all work in our lives? How does God prune us? Well, when you get under conviction that something is wrong in your life or something that needs to be straightened out that's not of God, he's cutting back the flesh. He's pruning you so that you can bear more fruit. If we don't listen to that, he's patient. He'll keep working with us. But if we don't change, then after a while, he just lets us go. And that thing will start to take over us until we've had enough of it and come back to him and do it right. So the key is to always be sensitive to God, do what he says, keep developing the fruit of the Spirit, but let him prune you at the same time. God had a lot of pruning to do with me. But we used to prune grapes all winter, and we cut off the dead wood. And we would, at the end of the day, or the end of winter, we would rake all that dead wood to the end, put it all in a pile, and we would burn it. We usually had a half a case of beer with us to do that and help us out, but the wood was being pruned, but we weren't Christians yet, and we weren't being pruned. But, and even the branches that were good, we would cut them back so that there's only five or six buds so that they would grow more fruit. And so, you know, there's basic pruning that goes on automatically with us because we know our life is wrong, but then God starts to fine-tune us. He keeps pruning us all of our lives. And so even now, when there's something not right in your life that you need to change and you realize it, that's the Father pruning you by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit is sanctifying you. And so then we need to realize, the Father is pruning me. I have to bear more fruit, so he's cutting this out of my life. Because if that's cut out of my life, then his life can flow through me more. All right? So this way you realize more what's happening, because sometimes we get under conviction and we don't, you know, we're busy and we're not listening, or in our own heart, or the devil speaks to us, and oh, well, that's all right, don't worry about that, you're under grace, and it's not a big deal, and we get sloppy, and things sneak up on us, and they pile up, and before we realize it, we're sort of in a spiritual rut, we don't have the joy of the Lord, and I took Kathy to a movie. I'm just going to share this. I took Kathy to a movie the other day, last Wednesday, If I Can Only Imagine. I don't know if you went to see that or not. But it's Christian movies, but a young guy who created that song, but the life history that went behind that song. And he was beaten by his father. He didn't have a good relationship with his father. He hated his father. And even when he was 12 years old, his father beat him so bad he was crying all night. And his father was just a very mean person. His mother died, and then he stayed with his father. Or his mother left, I guess, and he stayed with his father. And it was always a bad relationship. He could never please his father. And his father had been a football player, so he played football again, trying to get his father's approval, all that stuff. And anyways, he ended up being a singer and singing. And he couldn't make it into the big time because he was singing songs, but his heart wasn't really in it. And the people that were working with him suggested that he go back and straighten out the mess in his life. And anyways, he went back to his father's place, and his father had gotten saved and all of that. So he still wasn't ready to forgive him, but his father kept talking to him. And anyways, they restored their relationship. And then he wrote that song. That song was number one on the Christian radios and the hit parade. And then it got onto secular radio. It became a number one song. It's a song about, I can only imagine being with you forever, Jesus, and what that would be like. It was just, but as this movie's going through and at the end, I'm sitting there crying. I can't stop crying because I'm remembering all the hurt of my childhood. See, the memories are still in our heart. And I'm remembering all the hurt of my childhood, all the hurt and abuse of pastoring. Somebody asked me the other day, I don't know how you pastors pastor because I don't have the patience for it. Well, I never had either, but I just had to find it. And God provided it. But all that hurt just came all over me, and I couldn't stop crying. But I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't care about all the hurt. It was worth it to serve you. But I realized that hurt isn't there all the time. It was brought up because of the movie and the memory was brought up. But I never... I'm full of life. I'm full of His Spirit. I'm full of His joy. And I live above that. Like, you know, if you dwell on it, you could drag it up and feel sorry for yourself. But it never bothers me from day to day because of the grace of God. It's still there. It's still in my heart. It's still in my memory bank. But I live above it by the grace of God because I developed the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And it just, I never think about it. It doesn't bother me. I never get down because I've grown above it. So we have to learn, you know, as we develop the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, it changes us, and that stuff is just, it's not gone. The memory of it's still there, but the pain of it is completely released by the grace of God. Now, it can be stirred up. When I watch The Passion of the Christ, I can't watch it without just sitting there and blubbering like a fool. Because all the sorrow in our life relates to the sorrow that Jesus went through, and He did this for us. That's why I start crying sometimes when we're in worship. You know, some people jump up and down. I get in the presence of God and I cry. Cried for the first 6 months that I was saved. I couldn't believe God would want me. But, you know, what I experienced of God and that He would do that for me, and I certainly didn't deserve it. Wow. This is why I've always understood grace. So if you let the devil torture you about your past and dwell in the past, you can get depressed, you can get down, you can get... But, you know, you got to get past all that and just keep living for Jesus, keep ministering to others, keep bringing life to others, keep bearing fruit. And as you're bearing fruit, you're developing the character of Christ, and all that stuff just becomes gone. You know, and you just live above it. It's still, the memory of it's still there, but the pain of it is gone. This is what we call inner healing, and help people with inner healing. Help some of you, maybe you're still struggling with some things, but as you keep developing the fruit of the Spirit, then all of that goes away and it never bothers you. Unless you sit on it and dwell on it, and, you know, then the devil will just torment you with it. But it's so nice to be free. I mean, when I say we have freedom in Christ, I mean freedom. Wow. It's so good to be free. But you have to develop this fruit of the Spirit and the character of Christ. And if you don't do that, that's becoming a disciple. And if we don't do that, see, we're here and teach in such a way that we can develop disciples of Christ and go and make disciples instead of just a religious system where they, you know, they teach things about the Bible, but it's not practical in changing their lives. Maybe it's more information about God, and God is good, oh yes, and we love God, and we praise Him, and all that is good. I'm not putting that down. But if you don't get beyond that into the presence of God and a personal relationship and experience Him in your life, then it's religion. And Jesus didn't die for us to have religion. That's what they had when he came to die. This is why John the Baptist said what he said to those Pharisees. Wow. I mean, Jesus told the Pharisees the same thing, too, didn't he? All right, Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. That's you and I. You have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Wow. And the whole thing, too, with developing this character, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, bearing fruit under righteousness. It brings all the blessings of the spiritual realm into our lives. If God is dealing with us in some area of our life and we're just ignoring him, he can ignore our prayers too. Because he wants us to grow. I mean, if your kids are bad, do you keep giving them good things? And then they get mad at you, don't they? Well, some people get mad at God. You know, they ask God and nothing happens. Well, grow up. You're not living in the revelation that you've been given. You know, this isn't just a bless me club. This is praise God and worship him club with our lives. Am I being too blunt? It's good for us, isn't it? You know I love you, right? Therefore, my Romans 7:4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. I want to talk about this a little bit because it's so important. We died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him, to Jesus, that we may bear fruit. You can't bear fruit living under the law. There's so much problem all over the world that people don't understand this concept of grace. Pastors don't understand it, don't know how to teach it. Let's look at Galatians 5, 1 to 9. And I know that we've taught on this a number of times, but it's sometimes the Lord just shows it to me in a different way, and then it really kicks into people and it kicks into me more. And Galatians 5. Oh, I'll never find that in Ephesians, will I? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Being under the law is knowing that you're saved by grace, but you got to follow all these rules and do all the right things. Keep the Ten Commandments. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't touch this. Don't do this. But the Bible is very clear that there's no power in that to change your life, because the problem with it is that you're trying to do something or not do something in that sense. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so the letter of the law kills, the Bible says, but the Spirit brings life. So through the crucifixion of Jesus, we died to the law. Because I was crucified with Christ and I no longer live. I'm dead. Being spiritually dead is being dead in relationship to something. I was crucified to the world and it was crucified to me. I don't want the world anymore, and the world cannot attract me anymore because I have Jesus. That's what that means. So I'm dead to the law because now Jesus has provided a new way for us to live. And that's through a personal relationship, by the power of a new spirit, with the fruit of the Spirit, and by the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit, instead of trying to keep a bunch of rules. So now I'm dead to that old system of thinking when I was in the Catholic Church that I have to keep all these rules or God doesn't like me. All right? I'm dead to that system. And now I'm alive to God, and my whole concentration is to develop the fruit of the Spirit in my life, to become like Jesus, and then I'm growing and I'm changing by the grace of God because I'm doing it His way, and I'm under grace, and I don't live under that legalistic system. I only do it through the grace. Now, when I sin, my heart convicts me or even condemns me. I ask for forgiveness. The blood of Jesus continually cleanses me from all sin, and I go right back and stay under grace. But if they don't understand grace, when their heart condemns them, they try harder to be good so that God will love them. And they can do this and go to church, sing in the choir, pay their tithes and everything else. And yet in their head, they know they're saved by grace, but don't understand how grace works in their lives. So I want to explain to you here three categories of life. First of all is the person living under the law, which incites the sinful nature. Because the sinful nature in our the law says, thou shalt not. The sinful nature in our flesh says, you're not telling me what to do. It's rebellious. It's the devil. That's what I said when I first started going to church with Kathy. No religious hypocrite's going to tell me how to live. That's were my exact words. But once the Holy Spirit started dealing with my heart, the goodness of God brought repentance. I'll just talk about repentance. I never repented until the goodness of God came. And I wanted more of it. So that's when I repented and stopped doing those other things that I wasn't supposed to be doing. Because I experienced the good that God had. The goodness of God brings repentance. Repentance is important, but if we love God and we live for Him, it will automatically happen because we want more of Him if our heart is right. So the person living under the law, which incites the sinful nature or legalism, and really what they're doing then is they're trying harder to be good so that their conscience won't bother them, so that they sort of think God, they're okay with God. And they are in the basic sense because they're good people. See, and they're trying to be good because they know there is a God. I'm reminded of the harlot, the prostitute Rahab in the Old Testament. She wasn't a Jewish person. She didn't know the God of the Jews, but she heard about the God of the Jews because God brought them out of Egypt. And that story went all over. And she was afraid of the God of the Jews. And so she protected the spies in Jericho that went in to spy out the land. And she is now in the chapter of faith giants in the book of Hebrews, even though she wasn't a Jewish person. But she believed in the God of the Jews and feared Him and did the right thing because she knew that He was a powerful God and He was God. She recognized the supreme being and did what was right because of Him. Do you see what I'm saying here? So when I talk about religion, I'm not trying to put all those people down like they're useless and they're no good. I'm talking about religious system and religious way of thinking, not the people. I believe they're saved and going to heaven, but they're not going to rule and reign with Christ either, most likely. I'm not judging that either, but I'm just saying they're missing out on a lot of what Jesus provided for us. And if we're going to live for Him, then we might as well do it all out. You can't, you know, because He doesn't play church, you can't be indifferent to God because then He's indifferent to you. And I think the most miserable life is a Christian who's not living the Christian life. Because you know you're not living it, and you're always, the Holy Spirit is always dealing with you. It's sort of like living with a nagging person. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not going to say any more about that. But that works, that's a two-way street, isn't it? And so That's one type of person. Then we have the person that is not under the restraining influence of the law because he knows he's saved by grace, but it gives him the impression that it leaves him without any restraint of any kind, and this yields to the impulses of the sinful nature. So this is a person that, you know, this is sort of like extreme grace. Oh, I'm saved by grace, so it doesn't matter. And you know, they teach that you only have to ask for forgiveness once, and it's not a big deal. I can do it now and ask for forgiveness later. Nothing's a big deal because I'm saved by grace. Well, where's the holiness of God in that? They soothe their conscience that way, and they keep doing the same sin till their conscience doesn't bother them anymore. And then they're not bearing fruit like they should or could, because they've taken things into their own hands. I'm under grace. I'm fine. It's all right if I go to the bar. I'm going to witness. Well, I had a few too many and got drunk, but I did it for the right reason. You lying thing, you. You know, it's like I used to teach, you know, we have freedom in Christ. It's not a sin to have a drink. Then some of the men started drinking and telling their wives, Pastor Hank said it was okay. No, that's not what he said. They heard what they wanted to hear to satisfy their flesh and what they wanted to do, and then blamed it on me. But see, they do the same thing with God. They blame it on God. And so I would set them aside and say, no, this is what I said. And if you want to quote me properly. So, yeah, it's not a sin to have a drink. But if the drink has you and it's causing problems in the family, it's wrong. All right? So that's the difference. And so these then, they think they're free. They're deceived. They don't have the fear of God. Their conscience becomes seared. And they get flaky. The third way is not a balance of the two, which is what most Christians subconsciously use. You know, oh, I'm saved by grace, I'm okay. Oh, I sinned, I got to try harder to be good. Depending on how we feel, it states our theology about God. And so they're back and forth and never really getting fully under grace because they don't have a full revelation of righteousness by faith. So that's another kind of Christian. But the third, it's not, the third way it should be is not a balance of the two, but walking above it all in full dependence on God and the Holy Spirit and what God accomplished in our lives through Jesus Christ on the cross. All right, so walking above it all, that's the way you get to live above it all. Like I realized that God's grace has allowed me to live over all of that hurt. You know, if it wasn't for the grace of God and I had to go through all that hurt, I'd be in a mental institution. I'd be bipolar or whatever they call those people where go from one extreme to the other. That's how I was diagnosed anyways when I went into the mental institution from meditating too much. And this is why the mental hospitals are full. But now, because of who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ and that the blood of Jesus, that we're already accepted. He knows we're not perfect. He knows he has to prune us. Why don't we figure it out and accept that part and let him prune us? But we always live in that realm of the Spirit, developing the fruit of the Spirit, living our lives the best we can for Jesus, loving others, helping others, doing what we can. And then when we sin, we ask for forgiveness and we just keep right on living in the fruit of the Spirit for Jesus without any area of, oh, I'm so no good, God can't love me, any of that nonsense. See, we live above the law. We're free of the law so that I can belong to Jesus. And if you're still under law, Jesus is of no benefit to you whenever your mind or your heart is under the law. When I go overseas and I teach righteousness by faith, the Lord would have me teach that in every church, and it was a revelation to everybody. And they're all Christians, even the pastor. Never heard teaching like that. Well, it's in your Bible. You know, But they get taught by a religious system and religious people who don't realize what they have in Christ. But if they had a revelation of righteousness by faith, it would open up the whole spiritual realm for them. Let's look at Galatians 5, verses 1 to 9. So it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We're free from the bondage of the law. And as we live for Christ, we get free of sin. We get free of everything, and we can live above all of it. Then we have the joy of the Lord as our strength. But if we're under the law and under condemnation and guilt, and God doesn't love us, there's no joy in that. There's no joy of the Lord. What always has kept me going for the Lord, no matter what I've had to go through, is that joy that I know He's already accepted me, He loves me, and I'm bearing fruit for Him. And someday I'm going to be with Him. I hope to rule and reign with Him. That's the joy that keeps me going, no matter what happens. So I think Kathy and I always said to each other, God is still on the throne and Jesus is still Lord. I don't care what we're going through. So you got to get that established in your heart so strong that that's the way you think and that's the way you live no matter what happens. That doesn't mean you don't ever get depressed. It doesn't mean you don't ever get fed up, but you don't stay there because you get in the Word and it comes alive to you and you say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. All right, is this helping you? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. When I started teaching this years ago in the church that they weren't under law and legalism, they came in, they wouldn't sit down, they'd keep yapping, and I finally say, come on, guys, it's time to start. I thought you said we were free, we weren't under law and legalism. See, they thought they were free to do whatever they want. Come to church late, goof off, and interrupt the worship service and knocking people over as you're trying to get to your seat and people are worshiping. And come on, it's supposed to be decently and in order here. You got to have some order in our lives. But this freedom, they just thought it was free to do whatever they wanted anytime they wanted. That's not what freedom meant. We're free from the law. We're free now to live for Him, to be joined to another and live above it all. But we got to live it. That's why I've always said we need the fear of the Lord to live under grace properly. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The yoke of slavery is the law. When you stop and think about the law, it has no compassion. The law says, thou shalt not. Well, I know, but I thought this and I felt this. I don't care what you thought. I don't care what you felt. Do this. That's the law. It is hard. It is harsh. It is cold. It has no compassion, no mercy, nothing. Policemen never stop you, give you a ticket, and you try and talk your way out of it. Sorry, I got to give you a ticket. No, you don't have to. Well, I didn't know I was speeding. Sorry, you were speeding. I mean, that's the law. He has to keep the law. You get in front of a judge, I didn't mean to kill him. I'm sorry I killed him. Still got to go to jail for 20 years. That's the law. See, there's no compassion. It's legalism. It is cold, hard, and that's what it's like to live under the law. And how can you experience the love and compassion of God? But if you have compassion for others, now you're starting to understand the compassion of God. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, which was law and legalism, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. See, what God wants us is to be completely cut off from that system of law and legalism. If you pray to God and you think, well, I don't think God will answer my prayer, you're still under law. You don't understand grace. And God wants you completely cut off from that. Because if you are going to live by one concept of law, you got to live by the whole law. Either you're free or you're not. See what I mean? Like it's black and white to God. And so we got to get it that way in our thinking. Anytime we have wrong thoughts, well, wait a minute, I'm getting back under the law here again. Thank you for your grace, Lord Jesus. If we repent, and repentance means that I'm not going to do that anymore, I'm going to do this. But it's not the not doing this, it's the doing this over here. I'm going to continue living for you, Jesus. He's pruning me back. He's still pruning me back. There's still things in my life that he's preparing me for. He's pruning me back. I don't get all bent out of shape because I made a mistake. I just repent and try to do it better next time and keep walking in love. When I've done something and I think about it, if the Holy Spirit convicts me that I was a little bit too harsh or a little bit too hard, I'll phone the person and make sure everything is all right. I didn't mean to offend you. Apologize if I need to, whatever. See, I try to keep my heart right so that I don't get into that negative realm and I keep growing in the Spirit. I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. See, if you feel that you have to be circumcised to be saved or to experience Christ, then Christ is of no avail to you because you don't understand grace at all. See, the Judaizers were Christians. They became saved, but then they were telling the Galatians that they had to be circumcised. They went back to their tradition and their legalism. See, that's what religion does. No, you don't need any of that, Paul says. Because if you start doing that, then Jesus died for nothing and he's of no avail to you. But we have to realize the same in our own thinking. If we're thinking wrong, we're not under grace because we don't understand it properly. You are trying to be justified by the law, have been alienated from Christ. You know, and this is the thing about Catholics. There are a lot of good Catholics, good people. And they are living the best life they know how because they know there is a God. And the Baptists used to tell me, oh, the Catholics are trying to work their way to heaven. And I said, no, we're trying to stay out of hell. There's a difference. And so by faith, they're like the, you know, Rahab the prostitute. They're doing the right thing or trying to do the right thing because they know there is a God. There is a moral God. There is right and wrong. I don't believe God is going to send people like that to hell because hell is a horrifying place. Now, they're missing out on a lot, but I don't judge who's going to hell and who isn't just because of what denomination they belong to, but some people do, which is self-righteousness and pride and arrogance. And God is going to judge us for what we know also. That's part of the equation. The people that don't know God and are living right for him will have a greater reward than people that are filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues and living by a sloppy grace and doing whatever they want and giving a bad example of Christ. See, it's just not black and white with God. It's the heart. Alienated from Christ, you have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value at all. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Faith expressing itself through love is the only thing that counts. See, just live by faith and live your life as an expression of the love of God. And everything else will look after itself. And when you made a mistake and your heart condemns you, you feel like garbage and all your negative emotions rise up, just go back to walking in love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. A little bit of wrong teaching perverts the whole concept of faith. A little bit of wrong thinking perverts the whole concept of grace. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. So it's living above it all. It's a spiritual truth we have to incorporate in our lives. I am dead to the law. I don't live by that system anymore. I used to as a Catholic, and I quit going to church because I didn't see God in there. And I said to God, even as a kid, you got to have a better system than this, but I don't know what it is, so I can do my best. And he sent me to hell, and so be it. But then I met Jesus, and I found out what the better system was. It's grace. Hallelujah. But I just concentrate on living for Jesus. And my life has drastically changed, and I'm bearing a lot of fruit that is lasting. This is what my call is. This is what your call is. It's not an option if we really want to experience God. And when all is said and done, the only thing in question is going to be asked, what did you do about Jesus in your life? What did you do with the new birth? What did you do with what you learned? And then our rewards will be in accordance with what we did. We'll go to heaven, but then it's the judgment seat of Christ where we get our rewards, our crowns, position for eternity. We work so hard to make a living. I always had the opinion I should live hard in the sense of dying to myself and living for Christ for my eternal destiny. And in that process, be blessed in this world too. Take it one step farther, live above it all, and be blessed in both realms. God's got the best system there is. I mean, the devil just can't do nothing to get at us. And yet, he's the accuser of the brethren 24 hours a day. And that's what's keeping people from experiencing God, living for him, and having the good life that God has provided for us. Not that everything is, you know, there's trials and temptations that we fall into. Count that all joy. It's an opportunity to grow. We're not talking about tiptoeing through tulips. We're talking about understanding this properly and applying it to our life in accordance with our understanding. And don't let the devil sneak up on you and pile you up with guilt and everything else, because his mercies are new every morning. And we can always come to him, because the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us. He has perfected forever those who are being made holy. We are being made holy. We can't live without mistakes because we are being made holy. If we say we do not sin, God says we're a liar. And the truth is not in us. So just accept it. I'm growing. Yeah, I'm going to make mistakes. But I just repent and go back to Jesus. It's really quite simple when you understand it properly. You keep doing that. You'll keep bearing fruit because that's what you've been called to do. That's why you were chosen. Wow, what a calling. Chosen to bear fruit. And if God chose you, he didn't make a mistake. That's why you're all here. That's why I'm here. Because we're going to bear more fruit, even in our old age. Right, Johanna? The Bible says that we'll bear fruit even in our old age. I am so encouraged by John and Johanna and their ministry in the old age home, where they're always ministering and loving. Has anybody ever heard a harsh word come out of them? I haven't. It's God's grace in their life because they've always done their best to live for the Lord. And what an example they are for all of us. And they're not concerned about how old they are. In their mind, they're still 25. But in their body, they're a little older. But when their time comes, they want to have a They want us to have a party with balloons and everything, Johanna said. See, that's the joy of the Lord, the eternal hope that they have. That's the beginning of life, not the end. It's a whole different mindset. And so they don't want us mourning and crying over them, other than our heart, we miss them, but we can be happy. When my mom died, I was happy for her. She lived a hard life. And I know where she was going. She knew where she was going. I tried to talk to her about it. She said, no, I know what you're trying to do, but I'm fine. Don't worry about me. And she was fine. And so I was happy for her. The rest of my family couldn't understand it, but You know, I was busy with ministry. I didn't have time to sit around and mourn for 3 weeks. Why should I mourn? He's with Jesus. He's happy. You know, that's how you deal with grief. I mean, if you have no hope, you have some people that just can't get over the death of something or someone. And it's difficult if they're a child and so forth. But when somebody's lived a longer life, rejoice. They're gone home to be with the Lord if they're Christians. Man, they're finally got out of here. We got to stay, left us behind with the mess. So I told Kathy, don't you die on me. Don't you leave me with this mess. Lord, keep her healthy. I need her. Oh, Father, we thank you. Thank you for your awesome plan. Father, thank you for giving us revelation and understanding, and by your Holy Spirit that you reveal these truths to our hearts so that we can apply them to our lives because of your grace, your mercy. You are so good, Father. You have set this thing up in such a way that there's nothing the devil can do except work through our ignorance. But as you give us more knowledge and understanding, thank you for the encouragement that you've given us all this morning, Father, about your plan and how to live in it. You set us free, Lord. We can live above it all. And even though the memories are there, and those memories can be stirred up and the devil can work with those negative emotions, but Lord, that we can live above it, that it doesn't bother us in our daily life. We just get in your word and the joy is restored, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Our hope is there. Eternity is there for us. What a wonderful, awesome plan you have, Father. There's nothing else to live for, no one else to live for, but you and your kingdom, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your sacrifice. We appreciate it so much. Thank you, Father. Lord, we just pray your blessing on each and every one here. Father, we pray for our family members, that we can bear fruit that they can see, that they can thaw their heart and melt their heart towards you because they've seen that our life has changed, and that they can, through our love, even though they're siblings and children that sometimes don't want to listen, that we can just keep loving them, Father, and praying for them. That will affect their lives, Father, in a positive manner. And so we thank you, Father, for their salvation, Father. Whatever it takes, bring them to the end of themselves. Wake them up. Keep ministering to their hearts, Father. Bring them out of a religious mindset. Father, we just pray for their salvation, each and every member of our families, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Over and over and over and over again. And then some more. And then some more.